Good morning.
Good morning.
All is well today, I hope.
Yes, sir.
We had a successful is not exactly the word, probably a fruitful Mercy Day yesterday. Several people, 50 or so, were in and out during the day. We had Eucharistic adoration from 9 until noon, and there was a healthy number of people here. I think they made 300 snack bags, 200 and some peanut butter sandwiches, a whole stack of squares for the prayer blankets, and several other things. I mention that today because really that's the action part of the light of the gospel that we heard today, that our Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, did not come to be served, but to serve. And that the foundational identity of ourselves as Christians within and yet beyond the cross is that we serve in the model, in the example of Jesus, baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. He's talking about the cross. Are you willing to be washed through death to new life, you see? Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? It's really a cup of suffering. And that's really the message today. And it's not a secret. There's no one here, maybe even little Theodora, who's not had some suffering in life, unimaginable as that might be. How old is the baby?
3 months.
3 months. Beautiful. So as I did yesterday at the 4 o'clock, let me just kind of go back to the really to the beginning. You know, why are we here? You know, why do you get up on a Sunday morning or a Saturday evening and come to celebrate? Powerful and important that it is, and I'm sure glad you're here because it certainly makes what I'm doing meaningful. We come because we believe in God. And we believe in a God of love and truth and goodness. And that God's love is an essence. It's not just a higher manner of what human love is. Divine love, transcendent love, is an essence. It's unchanging. It's eternal. But we're not theists. We don't just believe in God. Well, God's in heaven, none knows well on earth. Well, at least half of that isn't true, because it's not all well here, right? But we believe in the incarnation, that God, in the transcendence of the divine essence of love, chose to humble himself to become what we are, flesh and blood, in all things but sin. We believe that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. It's hard to understand that if you don't sit and ponder it, because the nature of the divine is already in you. And if you pray and you take seriously or maturely what we're celebrating, receiving, and hearing here, you'll feel that divine nature in yourself. If not there, you'll feel it in your conscience when you or I do this or that or the other thing that throws us off balance. Sin is the word. We're familiar with that. We believe that Jesus willingly not only endured the cross, but he embraced it. Not a pretty picture, is it? But at the same time, it's an image of beauty and truth. And that we talk about the cross as the glory of revealing who God is. I've said before, for God to be almighty means that God has or is unlimited, unmerited, freely given self-surrender, so that God gives all that God is in defeating evil, forgiving sin, so that we can move through this life and time and space, physical bodies, because we're already spiritual beings, ergo baptism for this precious child, so that we can share eternal life. Our eternal life has already begun here and now through our faith, our baptisms, and will come to its fulfillment, which is the goal of our Christian lives, heaven, being with God in and through Christ. The theme today is suffering, should be reasonably obvious. We're well aware the sufferings and the challenges of life exact a certain toll, right? You can kind of tell every once in a while, if you're close enough to a person and you know they've gone through a really hard thing, sometimes you can see it on their face. Sometimes you can see it in the sagging of the shoulders. You can see a weariness. Suffering by nature is universally resisted, and I suppose, well, it should be. No small amount of human effort goes into trying to avoid and get away from or deal with suffering as simply and as easily as possible. And yet in the mystery of all that suffering, there is, in the midst of certain kinds of suffering, immense joy and fulfillment that leads us to the fruit of a personal and spiritual awakening. I guess my example is a good one today. Samantha, I don't suppose you really looked forward to labor pains. I won't say anything more about that because I haven't been there. There's a verse in Scripture, which I don't remember where, but it's in there. In fact, I think it's in the Psalms. Every mother bemoans the suffering of her labor pains, and yet when the child is born, she is filled with joy. Way to go, Dad. She's filled with joy and wonderment. Am I right? And you forget, well, you don't totally forget about it, but then the suffering of the labor pains falls to the background. Because the joy and the peace, the wonderment of new life. And I know you know because you got a 9-year-old. It's just the beginning. It's a good example. But there's many, many, many examples. For instance, those who accept or sometimes forced into the challenges and the blessings of caregiving. And maybe you're caring for a spouse or a child, perhaps a person with a disability, maybe you're walking with a family member, a sibling who's going through the journey of addiction recovery. That list is long in the kinds of sufferings we have. Many of you are widows and widowers, the challenges of transitioning through the loss of a spouse or a child, and the long list of the kinds of sufferings that we all endure. And yet, in the midst of those things, when you come to the end of the journey of caregiving or whatever the challenge is, if you're doing that, you're offering your love and care in the grace of love, there is a joy and a gratitude that inspires hope. Now, those kinds of things don't always turn out the way we want them to, but at the same time, if we're doing and offering our sacrifices for the blessing and the good of another, saving them or helping to heal them or simply walk with them, listening to them, that sacrifice, those sufferings, will not go unrewarded. I think the readings today need that kind of context, that preamble, if you will, so that as we look at the reading, they really are at the core of the Christian life. Today's reading, we begin with James and John. Stunningly arrogant question, right? But this is the third prediction. In the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've heard the first two predictions. The first time Jesus predicts his death, who responded? Peter. Oh, God forbid, Lord, that any such thing like that should ever happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, you Satan. You are not thinking as God, but as human beings do. The second prediction, they're like, you know, confused and dumbfounded, you know, and then they began to argue, well, if he's going to be killed on a cross, who's going to be the leader? Who's going to be the most important? They still don't get it. And now for today's insight, at the third prediction, we have this question of James and John, stunningly arrogant and completely unaware of the reality to which Jesus is headed. Even after he adds particular details that they couldn't help but miss. This is the third prediction. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, who will spit on him, who will scourge him and put him to death. Comma, not a period, comma, and after 3 days, he will rise. That's why we're here. Everybody here, one way or the other, believes in heaven. And I believe everybody here wants to go there, right?
Yes.
Jane, I'm so glad you come to church every Sunday. You don't have any dates in mind for that, do you? Of course not. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? But we have to go through the cross first. In a lot of ways, James and John are something of an image of really all humanity, because in greater or lesser degrees, there is, at least to some degree, something in all of us that we seek a certain entitlement or a favored position of power in the hopes of glory. But like the first disciples, as for ourselves, we tend to fail to understand that the glory of Jesus is a different kind of glory. There would be great glory, and I presume great happiness, if the Lions won the Super Bowl this year. It'd be a surprise, too. A really nice one. Go ahead and pray for that if you like. But it's going to be a different kind of glory than the glory of Jesus, isn't it? Because the glory of Jesus is defined and attained through his suffering on the cross. So that the glory of Jesus reveals and can only accomplish the glory of God with the redemptive love. What makes the love redemptive? Because he's doing it out of pure love, perfect love. As I've said so many times in the Lenten season, he was not hanging on that cross saying, "You people owe me big time." There's no payback. It's pure gift. And if we can open our minds and, more importantly, our hearts and realize we cannot save ourselves, we feel the pain and the weight of our own sin, our own incompleteness, our longing for wholeness. We know we need a Savior, which is why I did that preamble. We need to be saved. What good's a Savior if people don't think they need to be saved? I'll do it myself. Good luck with that. We need the cross. Ugly as it is, it's also an image of beauty and truth. That's why the cross is called the glory of God, because Jesus is revealing who God is. As I said, he didn't just endure the cross, which he did. He didn't glorify the cross for its own sake. He didn't want to die on the cross, but he did. The Father didn't send the Son to be killed on a cross, but that's what happened. That's what evil did. That's what sin did. So that Jesus could go through that cross, or would go through that cross, so that we could be saved. Now, the first reading today, I've always struggled with. It's such an odd verse, isn't it? The Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. What does that mean? It's a time historically where the Israelites are yet again in exile. The people are suffering. They don't want to be in exile. They're not exactly slaves, but they're exiles. They're refugees in a foreign land, maybe even slavery to a degree. But they're there because it's not a punishment. Bad politics, bad government, power of Assyria or Persia or Assyria, whatever that third nation was, you know, the power nations of that time. Oh, they could, so they overtook these smaller countries. But they knew that they were out of order with God. But their exile was not a punishment. Sin is its own punishment. God doesn't need to punish us. We know we're offline. We're unhappy when we do things that are harmful to ourselves or others. So who is this person who's going through this suffering? Even to this day, it's unknown. It may have been Isaiah himself. It may have been another person of justice who went through some suffering, some sacrifice, mindful and offering that sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. So to say that God was pleased, God wasn't happy to crush them in their suffering. God was pleased because God was being honored. God was glorified. God was happy that there was a person that put themselves in a place of sacrificial or redemptive suffering in the service of the love of others. That's why the reading directly and ultimately refers to Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus is that suffering servant who took our place and died on the cross so that we here, now, and at the end of time, our time, we can be fully with God. It is a pure gift. We don't earn it. We don't merit. We can't pay it back. It's pure gift. It is the will and the desire of God to heal and reconcile all that is, and only God can do that work. Again, Jesus takes on the humility, the limitations of time and space, his own body, his own self, who experienced, it pulls in the second reading, by experience, Jesus knows what human weakness is like. He knows the weight of temptation, and yet never sinned. So that when Jesus dies on the cross, so unified are we with him by his doing, we die with him. As Paul says, I think in the letter to the Romans, you who are baptized into his death, so that through his dying, we rise with him. That's the power and the promise of the resurrection, is it not? So that his body, his person, becomes our own as he dies on the cross. That's the life that this child will be baptized into. Do we want her to suffer in life? Of course not. But she will, inevitably. I know your life. Are your lives perfect, by the way? No. There's ups and downs. That's what life is about. That we can somehow bear with patience in the light of faith the trials that are ours. The humility and the surrender of Christ, in light of the second reading, should give us great confidence. Jesus knows and understands the human condition. He knows your sins and he knows mine, and he understands why they are. He knows we don't like those things. He knows how and why we don't have the capacity or ability to get beyond them as hard as we might try. So the challenge is that we surrender to the mercy of that divine love. If you're familiar with The Chosen, there's a great scene there. And whether it may be historically true or not, Mary Magdalene, of course, is the woman who is identified as the woman of the night. And yet Jesus finds her, he heals her, forgives her, and receives her. But in one scene, she goes back to her former way, and she feels terrible, she feels crushed, she feels ashamed, and Jesus seeks her out again. And he says, you got to come back. Well, no, I can't. I mean, this is going to keep happening. I can't. He says, you can. But Lord, I'll fall again. And he basically says, at least in the Chosen, I know. For now, you will. But later on, you'll be free. It really is a great invitation of mercy, isn't it? Because God understands you. That's not a free way. Oh, well, God understands. I know I'm going to be forgiven. I can do whatever I want. That's not the point. The point is, if you realize the love you're getting and receiving, if you accept it, you want to offer that love in return in the way that we love ourselves so that we can generously and freely, at times with sacrifice and suffering, love one another. So what about that suffering? Love by nature is a self-giving. I'm sure you didn't look forward to labor pains, but you sure are happy that baby came out so beautifully. And then the suffering loses its power because love overtakes that reality. That kind of love sacrifices our personal wants for the sake and the good of another. That's the kind of love that's redemptive. It's not always easy to do, but that's the kind of love that can grow, faith that grows love, healing, unity, forgiveness, and the virtues of the Christian gospel. Now, not all love is redemptive, is it? Now, excuse me, all suffering is not redemptive, is it? Sometimes it's just, I'll call it just dumb suffering. You're driving on 696 or 75, and you're already going 78. And there's somebody behind you that wants to go 78 and a half or 79 or 80. And they're cussing you out, and you're cussing them out. And it's like, you know, you don't want to move over because there's another car right there, or you just don't want to move over because you don't care. That's kind of dumb, right? Why don't you just move over? And maybe bless them as they go by. so that if they go by and give you another kind of sign, you don't have to be dumb about that. You can go, now be careful how you do it, because they're going to think you did the same thing to them. Just say a prayer. First of all, for their safety. And how about those, I think they're young kids, that go 110 on their motorcycles along 696. Like, talk about dumb suffering. God bless those kids. Do you see the difference? You see, our love, if it's mature, willingly surrenders for the sake of others, not just our loved ones, the 50 or so people that came to Mercy in Action. We still have, this week, Thursday maybe, the blood drive. There's a sheet back there to sign up for the blood. There's no names on it because it's the third sheet. There's other people that are coming for the blood drive. If you'd like or are able to give blood, please sign up. It's a sacrifice. It's an inconvenience, but it gives life. It's redemptive. May God be praised by our worship this day. And as we go through the celebration of our Eucharist and this child is baptized, there's going to be new light and new glory in the world because that little baby is going to receive Jesus in the Spirit right now. Praise be God.